Hello, and welcome to the Lustcast, recorded live from the capital of America's Dairyland, Madison, Wisconsin. Join host Andrew Lust as he sits down with guests to discuss life, the universe, and everything. Also, from time to time, Andrew will invite you to sit back and relax as he reads a book from his bookshelf in a segment called Read with Lust. Without further ado, here's your host Andrew Lust.
Thank you guys, and welcome to the Lustcast. Right off the bat, I want to apologize for my absence. I have not made a podcast in about 2 months. A main reason of that is I've been starting to work on one, and I tried to riff it right off the top of my head. There's stuff I wasn't quite sure on, and I had to do some research on it, and I ended up writing this rather short script. So I'll probably end up riffing or going on a slight rant at the end of the this main topic. If any listeners wants to contribute, ask any questions, comments, I'll gladly go over that in a future episode. But in today's episode, I wanted to discuss my views on Christianity, religion, spirituality, and why I left the Catholic Church. As some of you may know, I am an ordained minister through the Universal Life Church, as well as a Jedi shaman. But what does that mean? The Universal Life Church is a non-denominational, non-profit religious organization famous worldwide for its provision of free legal ordinations to its vast membership over the internet. The ULC, recognizing the importance of maintaining open hearts and minds, embraces any individual, no matter his or her or their spiritual background. Whoever wishes to become a member of this family of faith. I really should reach out to ULC and tell them they have typos on their webpage. Since its founding, the Universal Life Church has ordained more than 20 million ministers. The Universal Life Church has also become renowned for its champion as a champion of religious freedom, social justice, and spiritual expression. Social justice is a loaded term. All for it, as long as you don't scapegoat anyone. Blame the Jews is really bad. He was also really bad. My social justice friends, blame the straight white cis people. I always get on my high horse about that. But the problem is, I look like a straight white cis person, and I'm not. I'm not a straight white cis man at all. I'm a mixed race, non-binary, pansexual. So, check your privilege. What privilege? Quit judging me because I have pale skin and a beard. Fuck you. Jeez. All right. While the Universal Life Church Monastery has become a global leader in these fields, it largely attributes that status to the commitment and competence of its millions of empowered ministers brought together through the World Tent of Togetherness. The Universal Life Church is headquartered in Seattle, Washington, from which it performs and records all its ordinations, ships out minister supplies like ordination credentials and letters of good standing, fights daily for its rights of its ministers and persecuted individuals everywhere. Some states don't consider like online ordained ministers to be legit. It's like, oh, you actually have to go to seminary. Like, where is it written in the Constitution for that? And for some religions, like, that's kind of fucking impossible, you know. There's no, like, you know, universal. Well, there are seminaries for Unitarians and Universalists, but not through the Universal Life Church, which is kind of like, I don't know. It's like, I'll get into it later, but yeah, I don't know. Now, the Universal Life Church was founded on the basic belief that we are all children of the same universe, and derived from that basic belief has established two core tenets by which it expects all its ministers to conduct themselves. Number one, do only that which is right. Number two, every individual is free to practice their religion in a manner of their choosing as mandated by the First Amendment. Not the second member. I wish I had a gunshot noise. That'd be funny. No, every individual has the right to practice their religion in the manner of their choosing as mandated by the First Amendment, so long as that expression does not impinge upon the rights or freedoms of others and is in accordance with the government's laws. So, yeah. A lot of Christians have a problem with the does not impinge on the rights and freedoms of others part. They, you know, like, I'm sorry, but, you know, if God tells you not to have an abortion, then just don't have an abortion. Don't stop other people from having one. If God tells you not to be gay, don't be gay. But that's kind of harder. You can't, if God didn't want gay people, A, he wouldn't make gay people. B, he wouldn't have put the male G-spot in the asshole. And C, he would have made the asshole some, like, barbed, like, tooth-hooked thing that, like, if you try to stick your dick in there, it gets ripped off. You know, that didn't happen. I think God is perfectly fine with gay people. They have made it their mission to actualize these tenets in the world by empowering millions of ministers, whether they come from a Christian, Buddhist, Muslim, Jewish, Catholic, Shinto, agnostic, atheist, Wiccan, pagan, Druid, or Jedi tradition. Doesn't say Jedi on their website, but I just added that in there. To speak their own truth to power, they work tirelessly to ensure that anyone can get ordained online at the Universal Life Church Monastery, and they seek to fulfill the spiritual needs of as many different groups as they can by offering plenty of innovation, a wide variety of services, and networking opportunities. The communication and fellowship of their scattered millions of ministers, they believe, is just as valid form of worship as weekly services held in some of the world's more segregated and elitist religious institutions. While I agree with all of that, those weren't my words. Well, some of them scattered through. But, yes, it is just as valid, but sometimes weekly services are bring a sense of community. Yes, the segregated and elitist ones suck. But later in this episode, I will get into one that I found that isn't segregated nor elitist. But first, what do I mean by Jedi Shaman? Well, as a Jedi, much like the fictional Jedi depicted in Star Wars, I believe in the Force. And the Force is an energy field that is created The Force is an energy field that created and is created by all living things. In fiction, it just says, you know, created by. But no, Force had a, if you go in depth in the Force, it had a pretty large impact on the formation of the universe itself. So, yeah. In fact, yeah, no, yeah. All living things that surrounds us, penetrates, and binds the universe together. If the universe wasn't bound together, life couldn't form, so life couldn't create the Force. So, there's that. The Force had to have created life, but... okay, because there's the cosmic force and the living force. Life evolved out of the cosmic force, which created the universe. Once life arose, life created the living force. I'll get more into that later, though. Maybe. Yeah, that might be part of my rant. It might be part of a future episode. The universe in the real world is known by many different names. Chi, prana, mana, magic, and the Holy Spirit, just to name a few. A shaman is a person who acts as an intermediary between the natural and supernatural worlds, using magic to cure illness, foretell the future, control spiritual forces, etc. Which makes me different than a lot of other Jedi because they do not believe in this supernatural. Like, a lot of Jedi came from an agnostic and atheistic background. So, which makes me a little different. I wasn't always this way. I was born and raised a Roman Catholic, but I was never quite comfortable in the church. There's actually a funny story where I was like fidgeting around in church as a little kid. This was when we went to, I forget the name of the church, but the priest was Father Quoth. And like, my mom's like, "Oh, sit still." And I was like, "But this guy's boring," in a really loud little kid voice. And, you know, the guy in front of me turned around and was like, nodded. He's like, "Yeah." Because he was known to drone on with his homilies. So. But this wasn't because I was secret and atheist or because I didn't believe in a higher power, but because I believe that the words spoken by the priest just didn't ring true, or at least weren't the whole truth. My two major problems with Christianity were the concepts of salvation as well as hell. My problem with salvation is that anyone's sin could be forgiven as long as they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This includes murderers, rapists, and genocidal madmen, but excludes non-believers, which means someone like Adolf Hitler or Pat Robertson could get into heaven, but somebody from a remote village in the Amazon rainforest that had no contact with Western world is damned to hell for the sin of not worshiping someone that he or she has never heard of. To me, that sounds like a load of horseshit. Yeah. As for hell, God is supposed to be the embodiment of love. He is the Father and we are his children. So what kind of loving father would send their child to hell for any reason? Would you? Yes, you, the listener. Would you send your own child to hell to be endlessly tortured in a fiery pit of despair for all eternity? Of course not. I wouldn't. And we're just flawed humans. This is an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, benevolent God we are talking about. So are we more compassionate than God? When I was younger and before I did any research on that question, that led me to believe that either God did not exist or was an evil narcissistic bully who is undeserving of worship or praise. With that thought, not believing in God was more comforting than believing that God was an asshole. However, after researching the topic, I now know that hell not only does not exist, but was never actually mentioned in the original Greek and Hebrew translations of the Bible. Four different words in the Bible were wrongly translated into hell, and those words are the Hebrew word Sheol and the Greek words Hades, Tartarus, and Gehenna, each of which have different meanings. Sheol is the Hebrew word for Hades, or the world of the dead. Hades is the world of the dead from Greek mythology, where everyone, saint or sinner, goes before passing on, which far more resembles the Christian concept of purgatory, and not a place for the souls of the damned to go to be tortured for all eternity. Tartarus, also from Greek mythology, is where Zeus banned the Titans, and in the Bible, it is where God banished the fallen angels and demons after Lucifer's rebellion. However, there is no mention that souls of mortals also get sent there. The only place where souls go besides heaven is Hades, which is, again, is far closer to the Christian concept of purgatory. And I'll go even more in depth of my views of purgatory later, either again in another episode or later in this episode. I will see. You will hear. I don't know. I'm not there yet. As for Gehenna, it's actually a real location. At the time, it was a garbage heap where people from Jerusalem would throw away their trash and cremate dead bodies. However, today, there is a rather lovely park. So, the next time someone tells you to go to hell, tell them, I would love to. I heard it's a lovely this time of year. I was thinking about having a picnic there. Would you be willing to go? Would you go with me? Yeah, and the whole thing with, it's like, oh, the thing with Gehenna is meant to be metaphorical. Well, if the metaphors were allowed in the Bible, that would change a whole lot of things. Either you're a literalist or you're not, you know, because metaphorically making blind men see and making deaf men hear is a lot more impactful and powerful than literally doing that. Doctors are doing that right now with cochlear implants. Deaf men can hear. Similar technology is now being used to giving sight to the blind. So, yeah. So, now, these really... So, Gehenna, are mentioned. It's literally being spoken as a garbage heap, and even as a trash can. Like one of the things talks about suicide. Like, if you're gonna kill yourself, you might as well throw your body into Gehenna. If you're going to kill yourself, why should we give you a ceremony beautiful? Why should we respect your body if you're not going to respect your life? Might as well just throw you in the dumpster. Harsh words, but kind of rings true. You know, it's like, if you're not going to respect you while you're alive, why should we respect you when you're dead? You know, and it's the thing to think about. You know, there's a lot of people that's like, oh, let's, you know, try to talk someone down from the edge of suicide. But, you know, when you've known suicidal people, it gets tiring, and most of them are just seeking attention. You know, a lot of them, like, need harsh truth. You know? Because if you're just going to be, oh, no, John, we love you, you know, like, they want that attention. They want that gratification. They're going to continue acting that way. You know, yes, be compassionate, be loving of people who are suffering from depression or who are suicidal. But you can be hard on them. That is allowable. Tell them, like, give it. Like, tough love is still love, people. I can go more on this in a future episode. Now, these realizations lead to more questions, and they are, if there is no hell, what is Jesus saving us from? Number two, if Jesus didn't die for our sins, then why did he die? Which is kind of really a dumb question to ask if you read the Bible. Number three, why did the church fabricate the concept of hell? To answer the first question, if there's no hell, what is Jesus saving us from? What is Jesus saving us from? The answer is ourselves. If we shift our focus from the death and resurrection of Jesus and focus on his teachings, he taught that we don't have to wait for death to go to heaven, but instead we can create it here and now. He taught that we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves, that we should feed the hungry, heal the sick, house the poor, and welcome the stranger. He told us to love our enemies and to turn the other cheek. The fear of hell led us away from these teachings, made us more focus on the sins of others, which only led to xenophobia, homophobia, transphobia, and cultural genocide disguised as missions. I really hate missions. And if any of my cousins are listening to this who are Christian, quit getting me to try to, like, support your mission work. I'm all for going to, for you going to a, like, third world country and trying to help out, like, to teach or to do, like, you know, feed the poor, you know, feed the hungry, that type of stuff. I'm all for 100%. You have my backing. But if you start trying to peddle your misguided beliefs on people and, you know, try to have them turn away from their indigenous beliefs, then I'm sorry, but you're an asshole. And I think you're a fucking monster for doing it. So, yeah, that's my belief. I'm sorry, I still love you. You know, like what Christians say about gay people, hate the sin, love the sinner. So, yeah, I hate missions. I hate that children are coerced, are tricked going into them, or are brainwashed into thinking that they're doing good. You know, again, the actual helping people aspect of it, I'm all for. But don't try to convert people while you're doing it. Just saying. You can, better yet, cultural exchange. Like, that's one thing. Like, I had a friend who actually did that at a part of a cultural exchange program. They did all the same stuff, all the same humanitarian work that comes with missionary work, but instead of trying to push your beliefs onto them, you learned more about their beliefs. And if you want to do that, I'm all for that. I'll support that. You know, if you need donations to be able to do that, I'll gladly give you a donation for a cultural exchange program. That has my seal of approval. But a mission? Go fuck yourself. If Jesus didn't die for our sins, then why did he die? Short answer, same reason why Lincoln, JFK, Martin Luther, and Gandhi died. When somebody goes around telling us that we should all get along and to love each other, they usually end up getting killed. But the more full answer is if you look at the events that led to his crucifixion. It all started when he drove the money changers out of the temple. So why did he die? Well, he was executed for his crimes, which included, but weren't limited to, assault, destruction of property, disturbing the peace, and heresy. Yeah, Jesus wasn't a perfect figure. No one is. Stop putting people on a pedestal. You can still learn from them. They still can be wise. But no one's perfect. You know, attacking people with a whip. If you do that, I'm sorry, but you're not exactly free of sin. I'm so sorry. So, yeah. So why did he die? Killed for his crimes. Why did the church fabricate the concept of hell? Money, power, and control. How do you think televangelists are able to afford private jets and expensive suits? Have you seen the Vatican or massive elaborate cathedrals? How does the church afford those? The answer is your hard-earned money. That's how. Every Sunday they pass around the collection plate and you give them your money. And since churches are tax-exempt, they don't have to pay anything back to the community. Saving your soul from hell is enough. To be fair, some churches do give back to the community. And I will get back to that later. I keep on saying that, but it's true. This one is actually written in the script. Yeah. My main point was to show how the Christian church fabricated the concept of hell in order to extort money from you. Which is true, they do. Religious organizations like the Mormon Church and the Catholic League also use their ill-gotten gains to gain power by bribing politicians and pushing their own political agenda like anti-abortion or homophobic beliefs. They also use the concept of hell to control the populace through fear. That is why the church is anti-abortion, anti-LGBT, anti-birth control. Because the more children you have, the larger their congregation is and the more profits they can make. It is an endless cycle. Meant to gain more money, power, and control, and it's all based off a lie. But what can you do? Simple. Stop going to church.
But, Andrew, I like the sense of community that comes with going to church. I find it important in my life.
Instead, seek out a church that doesn't lie about hell. And also gives back to the community. One religious organization that I found that does this is Unitarian Universalism. Unlike the Universal Life Church and the Jedi Church, Unitarian Universalists actually have local congregations and weekly sermons. Yeah. It's crazy. I just found this like a couple months ago. What is Unitarian Universalism? Unitarian Universalism is a liberal religious tradition that formed from the consolidation of two religions, Unitarianism and Universalism. In America, the Universalist Church of America was founded in 1793, and the American Unitarian Association in 1825. After consolidating in 1961, these faiths became a new the new religion of Unitarian Universalism through the Unitarian Universalist Association, or UUA. Look them up, the UUA. Both religions have long histories and have contributed to important theological concepts that remain central to Unitarian Universalism. Since the merger of the two denominations in 1961, Unitarian Universalism has nurtured its Unitarian and Universalist heritages to provide a strong voice for social justice and liberal religion. Yes, much like the Universal Life Church, they believe in social justice and by liberal religion, meaning I'll get into that, more into that. It's actually really cool. It's a liberal religion. It's awesome. In their own words, we are brave, curious, compassionate thinkers and doers. We are diverse in faith, ethnicity, history, and spirituality, but aligned in our desire to make a difference for good. We have a track record of standing on the side of love, justice, and peace. We have radical roots and a history of self-motivated spiritual people. We think for ourselves and recognize that life experience influences our beliefs more than anything. We do not think alike. We don't need to think alike to love alike. We are people of many beliefs and backgrounds. People with religious backgrounds, people with none. People who believe in God, people who don't. People who let that mystery be. We are Unitarian Universalists and Buddhist, Christian, Hindu, humanist, Jewish, Muslim, pagan, atheist, agnostics, believers in God, and many more. On the forefront of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer inclusion for more than 40 years, we are the people of all sexual orientations and gender identities. In Unitarian Universalism, you can bring your whole self, your full identity, your questioning mind, your expansive heart. Together, we create a force more powerful than one person or one belief system. As Unitarian Universalists, together on a journey that honors everywhere we've been before. Our beliefs are diverse and inclusive. We have no shared creed. Our shared covenant, our seven principles, supports the free and responsible search for truth and meaning. The Unitarianism and Universalism are both liberal Christian traditions. This reasonable search has led us to embrace diverse teachings from Eastern and Western religions and philosophies. Unitarian Universalists believe more than one thing. We think for ourselves and reflect together about more important questions. For existence, the existence of a higher power, life and death, sacred texts, and prayer and spiritual practices. We are united in our broad and inclusive outlook and values as expressed in our seven principles. We are united in shared experience, are open and during worship services, religious education, and rites of passage, our work for social justice, our quest to include the marginalized, and our expressions of love. Unitarian Universalist congregations affirm to promote the seven principles, which we hold as strong moral guides. We live out these principles with a living tradition of wisdom and spirituality drawn from the sources of diverse as science, poetry, scripture, and personal experience. As Reverend Barbara Wells Tenhove explains, the principles are not dogma or doctrine, but rather a guide for those of us who choose to join and participate in Unitarian Universalist religious communities. The first principle, the inherent worth and dignity of every person. Second principle, justice and equality and compassion in human relations. Third principle, acceptance of one another and the encouragement to spiritual growth in our congregation. Four, a free and responsible search for truth and meaning. Five, the right of consciousness and the use of democratic process within our congregations and in society at large. Six, the goal of world community with peace, liberty, and justice for all. And seven, respect for the interdetermined web of existence which we are all part of. The seven principle and six sources of Unitarian Universalist Association grew out of the grassroots of our communities. We are affirmed that democracy are a part of who we are. These six sources that our congregation affirm and promote. One, the direct experience of that transcending mystery and wonder affirmed in all cultures, which moves us to a renewal of the spirit and an openness to the forces which create and uphold life. Two, words and deeds of prophetic people which challenge us to confront powers and structures of evil with justice, compassion, and the transforming power of love. Three, wisdom from the world's religions which inspire us in our ethical and spiritual life. Four, Jewish and Christian traditions which call us to respond to God's love by loving our neighbors as ourselves. Five, humanist teachings which counsel us to heed the guidance of reason and the results of science and warn us against idolatries of the mind and spirit. And six, spiritual teachings of earth-centered traditions which celebrate the sacred circle of life and instruct us to live in harmony with the rhythms of nature. That is all I've written in this episode so far. When I first found the Unitarian Universalist thing, I found a local congregation and saw a couple of their sermons up on YouTube, because that's mainly what they're doing right now because of COVID. And one sermon I saw was on grief and loss. And the part of the sermon where they would read a part from Scripture, from the Bible, they instead read the Greek story of Orpheus and Eurydice, which I found amazing. You know, and that's all I really can say about the subject right now. We're reaching the 40-minute mark a little bit. I'm going to take a quick break and, you know, gather my thoughts, and I'll probably riff it from here on out. So, thanks for listening so far. But first, a message from our sponsor. We'll be back after this.
And now, for something completely different. Thank you, and back to the show.
All right, I'm back. Thanks for listening. Just had to re-listen to the first half because I recorded that quite a while ago. I'm sorry I'm taking so long to get through this. Getting a major case of the lazies. In this half, I will pretty much be ranting a little bit. Oh, not a full-on angry rant. It's more of a vent type. Just go through just my thought process on things. I guess I actually wanted to more go in depth on Catholicism because my main problem with Christianity is Protestant Christianity and not really Catholicism. However, Friar Chris, in Breaking the Habit, is a fucking asshole. Just saying. I tried to correct him on a misconception that he had on his one of his videos. I tried to be really nice about it. And I guess his head's just so far up his ass, he doesn't really realize that he's full of shit. Now, I wasn't questioning his beliefs or anything. I was in a video where he was discussing the differences between a friar, a monk, and a Jedi, and that he said Jedis are fictional characters. However, while that is true, it's not the fully true, since there are real Jedi. We're different from the movies. We don't carry around lightsabers. At least not functional ones, because they do not exist. And for the most part, we don't have superpowers. Really depends on what you define as a superpower. And that just put me down a rabbit hole with, because I thought, like, Christians just had this problem, wasn't really Catholics too, but apparently it's Catholics too, where they say that the only way to salvation, the only way to heaven, is through Jesus Christ, is to accept him as your love, as your savior, that as your Lord and Savior. So only through salvation can you go to heaven. However, works can't be. So being virtuous, being free of sin, that won't get you into heaven. Only accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior will get you into heaven. To me, that makes no sense. Because that kind of puts, we question, what's the whole point of being virtuous? What's the whole point of being pious and holy? Why should we be charitable and give to others? Why should we follow the teachings of Christ if that won't grant us entry into heaven? That any person, no matter how big of a sinner they are, will get into heaven. You know, I went through that in the first half, but it even more cemented that. See, I didn't like the concept of salvation, but works alone won't get you into heaven, which I find that makes zero sense. I think if you're a virtuous person, you should be able to go to heaven. If not, then I don't want to go to heaven. You know, if being a good person, and when I say good, I just don't mean not bad. There is a gray area. But being like virtuous, being charitable, being selfless instead of selfish. If those things are meaningless in God's eyes, then what's the point? And I find that very disheartening. Because there's enough suffering in this world. Why should be so focused on devoting ourselves to be saved in the next one when we can work towards healing this world? And that's one of the things that Unitarian Universalists do. They are less focused on the afterlife and more focused on the here and now, which is the one thing that draws me to them. It's just something to think about. Kind of brain farting right now. Oh, sorry about the dead air, man. Oh God, my brain. Okay, so what do I want to talk about? The Force. Okay, so. A lot of people are, when they hear that there are two aspects of the Force, they usually think of the Ashla and the Bogon, which is the dark side and the light side of the Force. That's kind of not really. The Force isn't separated into dark and light like that. Well, it is, but it isn't. It's not. The dark side isn't really evil. It's just, when you're a follower of the light, that's actually kind of hard to think about. But it's a selfish path. It's an easy path. To say that a follower of the dark side or like a Sith is evil, it would be like saying that a Republican is evil. Which they have very similar mindsets. Very selfish. If you're not with me, you're against me. You know, all those who don't share my views are evil and must be destroyed, sort of mindset. And just blanket them as evil, even though they're clearly a danger. Just look at what happened at the Capitol on June 6th. And throughout the Trump administration with killing left-wing protesters and, you know, and glorifying murderers like Kyle Rittenhouse. It's an issue that needs to be worked on. I don't want to label these people as evil because that's kind of creating an other. And us versus them is their territory. It's not ours. I want unity. I want love and respect for all. I want to love my enemy as I love myself, as I love my friends and family. And a lot of these right-wingers are Christians themselves. They are supposed to believe in such things, but they don't, which is always confusing to me. So when it comes to the dark side of the force, it's just more of like people who find it easier to be in the dark than it is the light, because the light is a very difficult path. And, you know, it's really hard to understand without going in depth. But when it comes to the cosmic and the living force, which is the two main precepts of the force, like the cosmic force is the energy field that binds the universe together. It is, and when I say energy field, it's not like it both is and isn't a material scientific thing that can be measured. Yes, it's the energy field that all matter arises from, like the Higgs field, if you want to be more specific. So if, in M theory, the different brains, and you know, like it's like a field of energy, and all the different elementary particles are different vibrations in that energy field. The field in its entirety is the cosmic force. And we are all matter in the universe is, and all energy in the universe comes from that. Now, without these basic fundamental building blocks of the universe, life cannot exist. But the living force, or the spirit or soul or chi or prana or whatever, what have you, is the living force, which is what separates the living and the dead. Not saying that. So, like, non-living things are still part of the force through the cosmic force. But the living force, you know, it can be measured through, like, EKG and whatnot. It is those energy fields that go through all living things. It's what separates, like, a rock from a tree, or, you know, a dead person from a living person. It's really that kind of simple. So, and I don't know how hard of a concept that is. To me, that's easy. It's like there's really major difference between something that's alive and something that's not alive, and it's a fundamental understanding, but a lot of people have trouble understanding that all life is sacred. You know, but the problem with all life being sacred is we need to end life in order to survive. And maybe that's kind of where Christians get the concept that we're all sinners. But as far as I'm aware, killing plants and animals isn't a sin. Only killing people is. The whole, you know, spreading the sanctity of life to non-human life forms is usually more of an Eastern philosophy. So I do not get where the Christian belief that we are all sinners comes from, because sin, there's a list of rules in the Bible. Pick up a Bible, read it. The list of sins are in there. There are no unavoidable sins other than original sin, which is kind of BS anyways, because the story of creation is a myth. There was never a Eve to eat an apple, then original sin is not a thing. However, as soon as you're baptized or as soon as you take a Eucharist just once, then you're dissolved of that sin. So you can't really be punished for that sin. Unless I'm thinking way too much into it and like people like, oh, through devotion and Christ, like, it's really hard. Like, what does it mean to be saved? Are you a good person? If you're a good person, if you're not just good as not evil, but like a virtuous, holy person, regardless of your faith, are you saved? And that's why you're a virtuous person, because you're saved. You could be a Buddhist or a Hindu or an atheist or whatever, but because that you were a virtuous person is because God saved you, Jesus saved you. I don't know. Because it always sounds like, you know, something like, oh, you have to go to church and you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your heart to be saved, but that doesn't make sense to me. You know, there are plenty of good people who are not Christians. Again, as I say, when I say good, I do not mean the absence of evil. I mean people who do good deeds, people who do good works. You know, charitable people, virtuous people, you know. Like, Gandhi was no sinner, but he was Hindu. You know, so that seems to me it would be a inconsistency that's in the Bible. And an inconsistency that's in Christianity in itself. Now, while it's true that there is no mention of hell in the Bible, and that's where the whole question of being saved and salvation is like very confusing, because like if there's no hell, and Jesus' sacrifice, or I don't know, sacrifice, you know, I don't know, it's just confusing. And you know, I'm glad I'm not a Christian. When I tried to study it for this, and I just got more confused. You know, it's like the more I learn about this, the more confused I get. And you know, people are supposed to find this like, oh, enlightening, and like makes you feel good, but to me it doesn't. It just makes me feel worse. It's like, all right, so what's the point? You know, what's the point of being good? What's the point of feeding the hungry or giving to the poor? What's the point of healing the sick? That's probably why right-wingers, why Christian conservatives are so against this, because it's like, I'm already going to heaven. Why do I need to help people, since, you know, doing good deeds isn't going to get me into heaven? But you know, it's just going to be a waste of time and a waste of money. So I'm not going to do it. Which, I don't know. It just seems to be antithesis of everything. So it's like, not only does it seem anti-Christian, it seems like anti-Christ. Like, it goes against his very teachings. Not like is when he spoke of, like, salvation, but, like, the Sermon on the Mount shit, like, you know, love thy enemy, heal the sick, feed the hungry, you know, that type of stuff. You know, the whole idea of salvation is just the antithesis of all that, and just something that I will fail to understand. That's really all I have to say on that subject for now. So I'm going to spend the last couple of minutes. I want to try to keep this podcast at over an hour, and we're at the hour mark right now. Actually, at the 20-minute mark, but first half was 40 minutes, so 40 minutes plus 20 minutes is half hour, is an hour. So if I can go another 20, 30 minutes, I will do that. So I will go into my thoughts on this podcast. When I started this podcast, I wanted it to be like an interview style podcast where I bring in friends and celebrities and local politicians and whatnot. But, you know, with the pandemic, that makes that difficult to do. I want to work on trying to get like Zoom interviews and whatnot, but getting people to agree to them is kind of hard. So if anyone's listening who's a friend of mine, feel free to message me if you're interested in doing a podcast. But like the whole thing with reading romance novels, I really don't want to do that. I'm just kind of not interested in that. I might finish Mark of the Witch for those who are interested and want to hear the rest of that. But, you know, for the most part, that's going to be the last book I do. I might change my mind in the future, like a future season. I might do that, but, you know, I'm going to try to post more or more often. But, I took, taking time to kind of reformat the show. Because I want, like, I'm not happy with the direction that it's been in. I want to give you guys good content, and I just don't feel that I have been doing that. For that, I'm sorry. I want to give you guys good content. I would be working on it if it wasn't for Fire Chris being such a douche. I would have had him on the show. Because I love that. I love spirited debate. Might try to get Father Randy to do a Zoom interview or something. Because I know he knows me. And knows that, you know, I'm not coming from a place of non-understanding. My non-understanding is from knowing a little too much. You know, and that just doesn't make sense. Like, yeah, I'll probably try to get Father Randy on here. I might reach out to Friar Chris after I have time to cool down, because I just found him last night. And yeah, left one comment, and it was not even like supposed to be rude. It was just a, like, hey, we're not fictional, we're out here type of thing. And he's like,
The Jedi are fictional for movies. Grow up.
I was like, Jesus Christ. How old are you, dude? You look like you're fucking, like, 23 or however. But he's probably not. He did go through seminary, so probably at least 30, maybe. I don't know. But he's a younger guy. It's a Franciscan monk or Franciscan friar or whatever. You know, it's like, friars aren't monks. Well, no, but yes. I know monk in the traditional sense is more of a solitary person, and your guys, you people are, and friars are more out in the world. So, yeah, there's that distinction, but come on. Yeah. People, when you say friar, you just think of like Friar Tuck, which is, you know, yeah, well, I'm talking about fictional characters. So, there's that. So, the other people I want to get on here are, some local politicians. I want to try to get Melissa Sargent on here to talk about marijuana legalization. You know, get her real insight on that, because she's always trying to get that legalized. But Republicans, like Voss, are just standing in the way of that. However, there's a lot of steam to get it legalized nationwide. And I actually can, so like, I like to see your opinion if we, which could happen first, getting that legalized here in Wisconsin or getting it legalized nationwide, which will happen first. You know, Biden's open for decriminalization. That should help. I think he's also open for a medical, but he isn't open to like recreational, which I don't know. I like, for me, it really wouldn't affect me much, other than having to go to the doctor to get a prescription. But I don't know. Just, you know, seems crazy. Oh yeah, if you're listening, we have a new president. Yay, Joe Biden. When I first started this episode, that we had a different president. I think I started this like almost a month ago, so thing has been, yeah, you know, the last time I posted, I think, was on around Halloween, I think, October. So, yeah, been a while. So, yeah. So, I have a few friends that want to get on here. But, you know, getting the time, like, syncing up our times or having them not flake out on me is one thing. You know, we'll figure it out. So, I'm also thinking about, let me figure out how to do it, starting a gaming channel. I don't have a gaming PC, so I don't know how hard it is to, like, stream from an Xbox or a PlayStation. Or I could just wait to do that. I don't know. Just spitballing ideas for content. Might go more in depth with different rants and stuff. So I think I'm going to keep it short this episode, just to get it out there. Having trouble keeping my train of thought. And, you know, you kind of want to keep this, you know, concise. So, it'd be like at an hour 10. So this at a half hour, so 40 minute mark and a half hour mark. That's about right. Hope you guys like the new format, though. I'm doing it where the top of the show has an ad, and then there's a mid-roll, and you know, and from there, you know, we'll continue to do things as they are. So, thanks for listening, and I'll see you next time.
You have just listened to The Lustcast with your host Andrew Lust. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, Spotify, Amazon Music, Google Play, or wherever you normally find your podcasts. Also, if you feel so inclined, please rate and review the show, and catch the next episode of The Lustcast. Thank you, and good night.